Morning scripture reading is from the book of 1 Peter. If you would like to read it along with me, it's in your pew Bible on page 857. And we're going to read 1 Peter 2, 4 through 12. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one whose trust is in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Amen.
Before we go to prayer, let me just mention, I'm thankful for many of you who are praying for the situation in Israel and knowing that our daughter Hannah is there. And I was chatting with her a little bit this morning on the computer, and she spent some time in the last couple of days in a bomb shelter and hearing the missiles going, and she said also that there was actually at a market, just a three-minute walk from the apartment where she's staying there in Jerusalem, there was an attempted terrorist attack. And so it's making mom and dad pray a lot. And but anyway, thank you for your prayers and trusting for God to be at work and to protect her. So, but would you bow your heads with me and let's go to God. God, we do thank you today that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and God, that means that you are above every earthly power, and that Lord, as the Scripture says, you even direct the hearts of kings, and you raise them up and you bring them down, and Lord, there is no power greater than yours, and Lord, how amazing it is that you have called us to be yours, to be your children, to be your sons and daughters, and to inherit all that is yours. So, Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of being children of the King. And Lord, that is ours as we receive what you've done for us. And in doing so, Lord, we just want to confess our sin, the ways that we failed you in the past week. Lord, we've fallen short of your glory, and I thank you that at the cross there is grace. And so, Lord, for any who have been under the weight of guilt, shame, or condemnation, Lord, I thank you that we can roll that burden onto your shoulders, and we are free and forgiven, and we thank you. Lord, we thank you that we can intercede for others, and we just want to pray for Tom and Ramona Shope and the car accident that they were involved in just yesterday, and Lord, for the other party, and there was a fatality, and we just pray for the family of whoever that was. Lord, be their peace and their strength. Lord, we do lift up to you the crisis in Israel and the violence and the hatred, and Lord, only you can bring a solution, but you've called us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And all of those, Lord, who are in danger, Hannah and the missionaries that we have there, and and Lord, just so many, that we just pray for their protection and for peace. We also, Lord, this month we're lifting up Russia, this great nation and its great spiritual need, and those who are trying to reach this largest nation on earth. So, Lord, we pray that you would be at work in the church there, and after all of those years of atheistic communism ruling, Lord, breathe life into your church and let it grow and just flourish in Russia. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of Mahaffey Camp, and we just pray that as it begins later this week, that as always, Lord, you would just speak to hearts, that you would bring people into relationship with yourself, that you would call people to what ministry you have for them. So we just pray that your hand would be upon that ministry this week. And again, Lord, we pray for the Harrisons. Lord, we just thank you for Jeff and Beth and your leading in their lives. And we just pray that you would make your will clear regarding the position in our church and your will for them. And Lord, we thank you for your love for the church and for your ability to be glorified in all that takes place. And even some things that we don't understand, things that aren't in our timing or whatever it might be, Lord, it's that you will be glorified in your church because you are the King and we are your children. And so, Lord, again, we just pray that you would open our hearts to all that you have for us, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would be glorified in your church. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Well, let's stand. We're going to sing hymn number 12, O Worship the King. It's in your pew hymnal. O worship the King, all glorious above, O grateful the sing. Power and his love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, a brilliant in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of his might, oh, sing of his grace, who's robed in the
above the humble creation.
may be seated.
Princess Diaries is the name of a fictional story of an awkward American teenager named Mia, who, being raised by her single mom, is suddenly visited by her grandmother, but it's the mother of her absent father. And Mia is informed that her father recently died and that he was the crown prince of a small, fictional, European country. This makes Mia next in line for the crown. And it's all a bit much to process for this teenager. And so I wanted to show you just a couple of minutes of her getting this news from her grandmother. It's not a silent movie. Well, you always got to have a little snag there. Should I just tell him a story? It's not going to come? Okay. All right. Well, anyway, it just, like I said, she's this awkward teenager, and imagine, you know, when you were an awkward teenager, you know, having this grandmother that you don't really know come to tell you, oh, by the way, you're a princess, and you stand in line to inherit the throne of a nation. And you know, she says to her when she hears it, you know, she says, "Oh, shut up!" You know, and her grandma's like, "Excuse me?" And the butler explains to her that, well, you know, that's how Americans talk and things like that. So anyway, Mia has to process some pretty huge things about who she is. All right, it's who she is. I mean, all of her life to this point has led her to believe that she's just a clumsy kid struggling to make it through high school. But now she's being told that she's royalty. And you know, as I thought about that story, it's actually a lot like us. Because I believe that one of the greatest battlegrounds in our spiritual lives revolves around our understanding of who we are. And I've spoken on this theme before, but it's just so important. Because quite simply, the enemy of our souls would have us believe that we're really not worth that much, we're really not that significant, that God is not able to change us that much, and that coming to faith in Christ doesn't really transform anything significantly. We're just clumsy people fumbling through a meaningless existence. But God says something clearly very, very different than that. And today we're going to take a look at the truth of what God says to counter the lies that the enemy keeps feeding us over and over again. The truth God tells us about who we are in Him, who He has made us to be, the deep spiritual identity that we have been given in Christ. And you know, how we live is, I believe, to a very large degree determined by who we understand ourselves to be. So it's important, hugely important. And the truth, then, of who we are in Christ is greater than a regular teenage girl discovering that she's in line to inherit an earthly kingdom. So let's take a look in your bulletin outline there. First of all, the declaration, right? The declaration that Scripture makes, that God makes through Scripture, that in Christ, God says, we are children of the King. Okay. The declaration in Christ, God says we're children of the King. You know, the creation, God spoke and there was light. And God spoke again and there was land and sea and plants and animals and fish and birds and finally human beings, the apex of creation. And this same God who spoke the universe into being also says of those who have put their faith in Christ, he says that we have become children of the King, making us princes and princesses. And so, in our text today, God says through the Apostle Peter some amazing things about these followers of Jesus Christ that Peter is writing to, this small persecuted bunch that are scattered throughout the region. He says these things. He says, you're chosen. Meaning, you know what? God really wants you. You know, he didn't get stuck with you, you know, like your family, right? We don't get to choose our family, usually. But you are a chosen people. And you are a royal priesthood. That is so significant. You know, Scripture speaks about three hugely important positions, especially in the Old Testament, that of prophet, priest, and king. All right, and Jesus, we are told, is all three of those for us. But here Peter applies two of those to us, that we are royal, okay, that we have that kingly line in us, and that we are priests, and priests are those who intercede between human beings and God, that all of us as believers in Jesus Christ are that. We intercede for other human beings and for each other, and that's hugely important. Hugely significant. But it's a high calling, okay? We are royalty. We are called to inherit a throne. We will rule one day. And next he says we are a people belonging to God. And King James Version, I love how that puts it, we are a peculiar people. And some may be very peculiar, but the word really means they're God's special possession. It's a word of belonging. I'm saying, you know, you belong to me. You are treasured by me, God says. They're words that are indicative of deep, deep relationship. And so this is what God says about who we are, all right? Lofty words and concepts, but they're real and they're true. If you believe anything God says, you got to believe this. Romans 8:16 is another important scripture relating to this. It says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we'll also share in his glory. Folks, think about that. I mean, that takes some time to process. Just like Mia had to take some time to process, you know, this news that was coming to her about her royalty. We're co-heirs with Christ. We will inherit all that God has. And he has everything, folks. He is king. He is Lord of all. And we are his children. Now, I'm guessing that when you woke up this morning, you probably didn't feel 100% like that reality is true. But hear this. This is what God declares about you if you're a follower of Jesus. And so if we struggle to recognize those truths at a level deep enough where we actually feel it, well, then that brings us to the next step, and that's number two in your outline, the recognition. The recognition. We must align our thinking with the truth, all right, which is true of all of God's Scripture and all of God's truth, that we need to align our thinking with it. Because we can say, you know, yeah, I believe in God's word, but when it comes down to the nuts and bolts and the individual truths, that we might say, well, yeah, I agree with that, but again, do you live like you believe that? Has it reached the level of knowing it's true, feeling it's true, living as if it's true? And so if you do a quick search of unclaimed property on your computer, you'll find that government trustees hold billions of dollars worth of funds and property that rightfully belong to someone, but those rightful someones just aren't aware yet, or they haven't claimed what's theirs. A website for the Pennsylvania Treasury says they are seeking the rightful owners of $1.9 billion in unclaimed funds and property. So you might want to just check with them. The U.S. Treasury gives the number $44 billion in abandoned cash, forgotten funds, turned over by banks, life insurance companies, stockbrokers, courts, and employers. $44 billion. That's a lot of riches left unclaimed. But you know, that's nothing compared to the riches that the children of God have left unclaimed, because we just can't quite come to grips with the amazing things that God says about us. Little old us. You know, at one level, it's a simple thing, right? That God has said it, and we believe it, right? In a simple in one sense, but somehow we human beings have a way of complicating simple faith. Let's face it, the details of most of our daily lives don't lend themselves to really feeling like royalty. You know, somehow paying bills and mowing the yard and cooking supper and rotating the tires on your car don't seem like the pastimes of royalty. But, you know, we have to care for mundane matters. And so we come to feel, though, that that's the essence of our lives, the mundane, nothing of great significance. But folks, we couldn't be more wrong. God has spoken, and what he says is true, no matter how mundane things make us feel. In Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us to count or to reckon ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God. In other words, he's saying, this is true, but you need to reckon it so. You need to recognize it. You need to start thinking that way, even if what we see with our eyes, the eyes of our flesh, might seem to indicate otherwise. Later in Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right? That's an important thing that he's calling us to, so we start thinking in line with what's really true and what God says. We need to give attention to how we think, because we'll either think like the world does, going only on what life looks like on the outside, but being blinded to spiritual reality, or we will align our thinking with what the creator of the universe has said. I know that to a critic, it could sound like, you know, we're just trying to convince ourselves of something that's just not true, right? And that's the criticism from the world. And people do that sometimes. It's called wishful thinking, right? And they think that if they tell themselves something enough that it's true, then they might start to actually believe it, okay? And some people might interpret the Bible this way, that we're all just trying to brainwash ourselves, trying to convince ourselves through wishful thinking. But it really comes down to faith, folks, either way. Who or what do you trust for your perspective? Will you believe a cynical, broken world and the message that it gives about who you are? Or do you trust what God says? I'd say that's a pretty important choice to make. Choose well, and I plead with you to believe what God says. Align your thinking with his truth. We are royal, holy, greatly loved people. We need to believe that and think that way and act that way, like this is truly who we are, because it is who we are. The King James Version of one of the Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, very important principle that we will act. We will do what is in line with who we think we are. And if we see ourselves as insignificant and unimportant and unholy, well, that's how we're going to act. But if we see ourselves as royal, beloved children of Almighty God, well, then that changes everything, doesn't it? And so, number three in your outline, the anticipation. The anticipation. We can start enjoying our royalty now. We can start enjoying our royalty now. You know, I've spoken before about the now but not yet aspect of so much of Scripture and the gospel. You know, how Jesus said things like, you know, the kingdom of God is among you. And then in other places, he talks about the future, the kingdom of God that is coming. And it's like, well, which is it? And the answer is both. It is now, but not yet. There are things that are real now, but they're just not fully complete. They're not fully realized until the future when Christ returns and we are transformed with resurrection bodies and every tear is wiped away and all things are made new. But I really believe that God, though he does want us to lift our eyes above the horizon and look forward to that day and long for that day, but he doesn't want us thinking that there can be no joy until that day. We can start to enjoy our royal position now. Another scripture that speaks of what is now but not yet, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Folks, that is an amazing verse because what he's saying is this: we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms right now. And I don't know about you, but you kind of look around and say, well, you know, church is okay, but I don't think this is quite heaven yet, you know? But here's what he's saying. We're already there in spirit. That deepest part of who we are for those who've been redeemed, our spirits are there seated with Christ already. Well, how can that be? Well, God transcends time and space, and so in spirit, we're connected with God. We are one with him. And so these things that are spatially and chronologically impossible, well, they are possible because in spirit, in the spiritual realm, it transcends all that. And so we can live now as royalty. We don't have to hang our heads like losers, like something of little value, as Satan would love to have us think of ourselves. No, you, Christian, you, follower of Jesus, you are a child of the King. You are a precious daughter or son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as such, you are an heir to all that is his. And so I want you to imagine that you're sitting at the kitchen table drinking your morning coffee, and you've received notification in the mail that you've inherited an estate worth billions of dollars. You know, that some of that unclaimed property, some of that $44 billion, that you get a letter from the IRS saying that, you know what, we found that some of this belongs to you. And now, in one sense, you're sitting there at the table and you get this news. In one sense, the only thing that has changed is that you become aware of one little piece of information that you've received. What has it changed? I mean, your living room is probably still messy, your clothes might be wrinkled, and your kids are not yet perfectly well behaved. But in another sense, everything has changed, right? You know that you're an heir. You're now a billionaire, right? Whoa. Now you can go shopping or whatever, right? You know, would that realization change anything about your day? I dare say so. Ephesians 1:18, Paul says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Do you see that? Paul prays for God to open the eyes of his children and open their hearts to this truth, this high calling as a royal priesthood, these spiritual riches that we have inherited, the very kingdom of God. He says, I want you to see it now, not just after you die. Let's enjoy our royal status now. But number four, there is the completion. We will fully reign one day. That is the completion. You know, right now, every one of us has forces that are working to pull us down. You know, the baggage of living in this fallen world, and it keeps us from fully displaying what Christ has done in us. And even if we do fully realize our royal inheritance, we're still living in this world, right? And it is now, but not yet. And so, this that I am asking us all to see, to believe, to realize, it will always be a struggle as long as we're living on this broken planet. But one day, and we need to remember this, one day those forces that are now dragging us down, those forces will be no more. The hindrances will burn off like the morning mist when the sun shines on it, and we will take our places fully, completely, reigning with Christ. There is a day coming, as sure as the character of God Himself, when this royalty we now know only as a rumor, as a shadow, is something we occasionally capture a faint glimpse of. One day, we will enter into the completion of it. We will begin our reign with Christ. And remember this, that existence that we will then know forever, and the years of life on a fallen planet will be such a very short time in comparison. A faint memory, because we're going to enjoy that royalty fully realized forever. Let me just remind you of some scriptures that point to the truth of what I'm saying. John's first letter, where he shares some of the greatest teaching ever on the love of God, says this: "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. And the reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know Him." Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, when Jesus shows up, we're going to be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. That's a great, great passage to ponder. As you know, early in the book of Revelation, we're given a little view into heaven where the Lamb is seated on the throne and He's surrounded by heavenly beings in worship. And we find this. It says they sang a new song. They're singing to the Lamb. They're saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because You were slain, and with Your blood You purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." In the last chapter of the Bible, John gets a glimpse of what we will know in eternity, and he speaks of God's people and the place that we will enjoy with these words: "They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And what? They will reign forever and ever." Are you looking forward to that? We will see Jesus. We will be transformed completely into His image. We'll share His glory, surrounded by light and by praise and by worship. And we will reign with Him forever and ever. Can you imagine it? Can you see it? Can you taste it just a bit? I hope so. If you're a child of God today, this is who you are, royalty. If you don't know where you stand with Jesus, well, then this destiny is in question for you. But you can be sure. You can be sure. You can know that this is your destiny, not by clearing some hurdle, some religious hurdle that some human being will set for you, but it's very simple. You just receive a gift that Jesus Christ has offered you. When He died on the cross for you, you simply believe that He died not just for other people's sins, but He died for your sin, and that His death is sufficient to wash away your guilt and your shame. And then anything that can keep you from being that royalty is removed. God says so. So please, please don't leave here today without being sure of that. And as always, I would love to talk to anybody who would like to about that. But, you know, there is a confidence that people have when they just know who they are. And it can be mistaken at times for arrogance. And arrogance is real, and there's no shortage of that. But when someone is secure in who they are, and they're secure in their most important relationships, there is a peace, there is a strength that is priceless. You know what? God wants that for you. He wants that confidence, that strength, that peace for you. He wants you to know who you are in Him. I want to close with another clip. Do you think it'll work? We're good? Okay. And I may have shared this one before, but it's definitely worth seeing again. It's from the film adaptation of C.S. Lewis's great Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. A fascinating allegory, so many biblical themes. And here, the Pevensey children, who are the heroes and heroines through the story, they finally, after all of their adventures, they enter into their royal position. And as this is played, I want you to know that God has crowned you as royalty. And even if you don't get to hear the sound, I think you can get the idea by what you see. Sometimes silent movies can work, you know, if it's clear enough what's happening. And so a little girl receives her crown, and each one of them, as they receive their crown, the lion shouts, you know, long live prince and princess. And he speaks of, you know, the destiny that is theirs, the glory that is theirs as they rule and take the throne and reign in what was given to them. And all of these other creatures that are part of the picture are you know, applauding and acknowledging their royalty. Children of the King. Would you bow your heads with me and let's go to prayer.